Acts chapter number 11 this morning. Acts chapter number 11. We're going to be looking at a church, the Church of Antioch, and the title of this morning's message is What We Can Learn from the Church in Antioch, or the Church of Antioch. I know we look at people at different times, and sometimes we look at groups of people, but this is a specific church that God started and God brought together, and it became one of the most important churches in the New Testament era, and became the church that sent out missionaries and things like that, and became the hub of that first century church. Here in Acts chapter number 11, we see some wonderful characteristics and some things I think we can apply to our own heart and our own life and our own church's life, and it's good to see how things happen. I know a lot of people think, hey, we got a nice church, we do a lot of good things, and we're happy. And I agree, we want to be something that is nice and good, but what we really want is the will of God for our church's life. What is the desire for God's will for Faith Baptist Church? And here in the Church of Antioch, there are some things in here that I think we could work on as a group of believers, and just some exciting things in this passage of Scripture. And I pray that the Lord will help you this morning. I know He helped me as I was studying through it, but also I'm praying He helps me this morning too. It's kind of interesting. If you look at chapter number 11, verse number 1, it says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." And if you went back to the chapter before, it talks about Peter and talks about Cornelius and the different things like that and Peter's vision. And it says, "And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him." So there was a group of people that were part of this church that believed that you need to be circumcised to be saved, and came up to Peter and was giving him a hard time about giving the word of God to the Gentiles. I'm thankful that Peter did it. I'm a Gentile, and I know most people in this room would be Gentiles, and the gospel's for us also. And Peter just goes ahead, and then he says in verse number 3, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them." This is the church of Jerusalem here that is Peter's coming back and giving a report to. And then Peter begins from verse 4 all the way down to like verse number 16. He begins telling what happened. And he says, look, God did this. God did all this. God's the one that sent me. God's the one that called me. God laid the Spirit on them, all those different things. He says, don't question me. Go talk to God. And verse 17, it says, "For as much as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" And that's the awesome thought there. Who am I? I mean, if I'm going to try to fight God, I'm going to lose all the time. And so he's telling this group that was believing a false doctrine that there's a works-based salvation. He says, look, God did this. And this is the Church of Jerusalem. It's filled with all different types of groups of people, and they're learning and they're growing. And if anybody adds something to salvation, they're truly not going to be saved. And then it says, verse number 18, it says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace." They said, well, if God's the one that did it, what can I do? "And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." He says, look, even the Gentiles get to be saved. And I'm excited about that. Verse 19, it begins to talk about the different churches that were spread about. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." We remember a number of chapters back, Stephen is stoned to death. After that, Paul goes and causes havoc amongst the houses, especially in Jerusalem. And what happens, all the different disciples spread out to different areas. Many of the different disciples go and they... I even have it on silent. So, and you have all the different things that are happening. And as the disciples are heading out, they're preaching the word of God. And as they're preaching the word of God, people are getting saved. And we're going to come back to that. But it says that arose about Stephen traveling as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things come unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with what with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we see a church here that you do a great and mighty work through. Lord, you did some amazing things. And the great thing is, Lord, you can do those same things today. And Lord, we're looking as a church family to know and understand your will. And Lord, we see this first century New Testament church here, and there's some things that we can learn. And I pray that we apply it to our lives. And I pray that as individual believers that make up this group, a body of believers, that we would have a desire to really truly know and understand your will and to do your work. Lord, to see people saved, to see the grace of God on our church, to see the power of God on our church. Lord, to see us being compassionate and being generous and seeing all these things that you did. Even during a time and day where it's difficult for many people, they're complaining that the persecution or because of COVID or other reasons, they cannot spread the gospel. Lord, we see in a day and time here that this group said, we're going to go no matter what happens. Lord, help us to have that type of pioneering heart when it comes to spreading the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So here, let's begin with this. Look at the beginning of the church. Look at the beginning of the church of Ephesus. We'll start in verse number 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. They still hadn't heard about the Gentiles that had received it. They were mainly focusing on the Jews, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There's three things I want you to see about the beginning of this church. First thing is that it was formed during a time of persecution. I don't know about you, but if you go and you study, especially in biblical history, but even in other churches' history, persecution was the time the church grew. The church was at many times added to when there was hardship. You go over to nations that can't even have churches or the Word of God, and you see because of their persecution that many times they have very pure-hearted believers really desiring to see God work, and you see them seeing people saved. And I know in the day and time we live in, you have COVID. And once again, I think you should be sensitive and careful, especially for those that want to be careful and sensitive. But we're still supposed to be spreading the gospel. Even as believers today, you know, we may face some persecution. And then we face a little persecution here and there. We hear people talking about how bad Christianity is and how bad this and that and the persecution. But we still need to be spreading the gospel. And I think it's interesting, if you go back to chapter number 8, it says in verses 3 and 4, it says, as Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So even though they weren't able to stay in Jerusalem, and there was a good group that still did, they went out and they left, and they were scattering abroad, and they were doing what? They were preaching the word of God. And I know we like to make excuses. We like to say, oh, I can't be a witness, and I can't do this, or I can't. And I think a lot of people use those excuses about why they don't need to spread the gospel. The Bible says that we're supposed to go into all the world. The Bible, nowhere does it say it's only specifically made for preachers or for deacons or for missionaries. It is all our responsibility, and we have lots of different reasons and excuses. And this church is built during a time of persecution. And I know what somebody say, well, the persecution was in Jerusalem. The persecution spread too. When you go into that first century church, if you were in the Roman Empire, there was, at different times, it was against the law to be a Christian. And did they stop? No, they kept on adding to the church and kept on adding to the church and kept on adding to the church. And I think if a first century Christian would hear some of our excuses why we don't spread the gospel or we don't see our church be built, I think we would be ashamed by what they might say. It says in Acts chapter 8, they took men and women out of their own houses and took them to the court, took them before the judge. You imagine that, somebody coming into your own house? And like I said, I understand different feelings when it comes to COVID, different feelings when it comes to against other people rising up. But the church's attitude back then, the church had people being saved and people being encouraged. The church did something great during days of persecution. So please, let's not make excuses why we can't spread the gospel in our day and our time. We live in a country that's supposed to be free, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. And some days those things might be stripped away from us. And some days people might have some type of excuse. I don't know if it's a legitimate excuse, but I can tell you that today there is no excuse why we cannot be spreading the gospel, that in this moment in time of persecution, what does God do? He sends out, and God uses the tactic the devil's trying to scare people to keep them quiet, to keep them shut up. But what happens? He sends them out. He stones Stephen. Paul brings havoc to people's houses, brings havoc into the church. And what happens? It spreads out, and you see that the gospel gets spread out throughout all the world. To me, I don't know about you, but that's exciting. And I know I hear, oh, we can't because of this, and we can't because of that. And I know there's different methods, and there's different times. But these are people that went from city to city, even though they were sent and rushed out of their own homes. They did what? They spread the gospel. And why do we make excuses today? Why do we say, I don't know if God can work today? Things are too dark, and things are too hard, and things are too tough. Go back and study church history. Go back and study the first century church. The Roman Empire was not something that was known for its morality. I mean, yes, I know that they were known for being just, and that they were known for doing what was right when it came to legal things, but they were wicked people. It hasn't changed over the years. There's wicked people all around us. It's just that many times we have timid Christianity. And I'm wondering today why we are not more interested in serving the Lord. I'm thankful this church was built during the time of persecution. Next thing I want you to see, the church was formed with people getting saved. If you look at it, what it says here in verse number 20, we'll go ahead and go, and says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so the second thing I want you to see is that it was being formed by people getting saved. What were they doing? They were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were out and they were telling people. And what's, I know what you're thinking. Well, that's your job. You're the preaching. And we preach the Lord Jesus, but we are all preachers in a sense when we go out and spread the gospel. And that's when you make much of the Lord Jesus, guess what? He's going to draw people to himself. And I think sometimes we don't make enough about him. And we see this church, you're going to see here in a little while, it grows. It becomes the hub of the first century church. And even though Jerusalem is known for having meetings and Jerusalem is known for having its problems, here this church is sending out missionaries. And here this church is seeing a lot of things happening and things being done. And it's being formed during a time of persecution. It's being formed by how? People being saved. And don't get me wrong, I love it when someone moves into our area and they come to our church and they're already established, they're already been disciplined, they can plug right in, they can serve by teaching, they can serve by many other ways. It's great, but there is no replacement to what a New Testament church should look like, and it should look like people that have been saved recently, and you're working with them, and you're studying, and you're helping them so the way they can become mature Christians. But you look around, and we don't see a lot of those. You can blame me if you want, or you can say, when's the last time you told somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ? When's the last time we really truly went out and preached the word of God and put the Lord Jesus Christ up? And I love our church, but I see this first church of Antioch, and I'm saying there's some things we could learn. They're preaching the Lord Jesus. And the third thing I want you to see is they had the power of God on them. Look what it says in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. If you're going to build a church, you need people who are going to be saved. And number one, are you a Christian today? Have you turned to the Lord? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Not that you just know who God is. Has there been a time and a moment in your life that you came to Him through Jesus Christ? Are you not trusting in other ways, trusting other gods, not trusting yourself, not trusting in your work? You saw the fact that you were a sinner in need of a Savior and you turned to Him. That's what happened to this church. It was built by the people. They turned to the Lord. They got saved and the power of God was on them. And I want to encourage us today that we need the power of God on our church. We need the hand of God. And I know when you read it and you look at the hand of the Lord was with them, it may be referring to those that were preaching the Lord Jesus, but you're going to see the hand of the Lord also changes the hearts of these people, and they love the Lord, and they're willing to be compassionate. They're willing to be generous. And it says, a great number believed. It was spread out and spread through. And I wonder how many of us really, truly are interested in the power of God. How many of us really ask the Lord, help me to be filled with your Spirit? God, I want your power on our church. God, I want your power in this church service. God, I want you to speak to my heart personally. God, I know you're powerful. I know you're able and willing to. But God, would you please work in my life today? Do we deserve the power? Do we desire the power of God? Do we desire to be filled with the Spirit? Luke 11:13 puts it this way. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? When's the last time you asked to be filled with the Spirit of God? When's the last time you've asked that the power of God be upon your life and upon your preacher's life and upon your church's life, that you meet with God and you see God move and you see God work and you see God doing something? I want to encourage you today. You see the beginning of this church was something spectacular. It was spectacular because persecution didn't stop them. It was spectacular because they were interested in seeing people saved. They were lifting up Christ. They were lifting up the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God. And I want to encourage you today, put the preaching of the cross in the forefront of your mind. Be able to share people. Look what Christ did for you on that cross. He loved you. He died for you. It was the only payment that could be done to reconcile you back to God, to be that propitiation. That's the only thing that would satisfy God and his holy anger against sin. And then it was spectacular. It was formed under the power of God. Forever, ever going to see Faith Baptist Church know the will of God and understand the will of God. We have to include God in the equation. Not just include God in the equation. He needs to be the equation. And we need to seek him. And we need to search for him. And we need to say, God, I want you. I need you in my life. So that way we can have the power of God in our church's life. Next thing I want you to see is look at what Barnabas found. Look at what Barnabas found. You come and so what happens is all these great things are happening at Antioch and they go back to Jerusalem. And once again, Jerusalem is where that first church was kind of planted. It was there. They were there. They were persecuted. That's when it spread out. They come back and the people in Jerusalem, they hear all the great things that are happening in Antioch. They're thinking, wow. We heard that people are being saved. We've heard that they've been lifting up Christ and that the power of God, the hand of God was with it. All those different things. Let's send somebody out to see what's going on. Let's make sure this is real. Let's make sure what everything is going. And they send out Barnabas. It says in verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch to give a report of what's happening. And who... when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with a purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. First thing I want you to see that they see the grace of God. They see God's unmerited favor being demonstrated in this congregation. They see the grace of God on individuals' life and how they can demonstrate that to others. And that's something we need to learn to be strong. Is that something that is true about our church? Does somebody come in and see God's unmerited favor on us? Do they see people treating each other graciously? Do they see people, they say, wow, we can see the power, we can see the grace of God here. The Bible says, but grow in grace. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? It's supposed to understand the unmerited favor of God. It says, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:1 puts it this way. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, learn what the grace of God means and distribute and demonstrate the grace of God to this lost and dying world. Barnabas walks on the scene and he says, you know what? This place is filled with the grace of God. You keep on, you see what he says? He gives them instruction. He says, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, Saul was somebody, you know, that used to persecute the church. Met God on the road to Damascus, got his heart right, was introduced to the people, the believers in Jerusalem. We don't know what Paul is doing or Saul is doing during this time. Barnabas sees this great work that's breaking out in Antioch. He knows that they need the mature believers, people who know the Word of God. And you go back to Paul's experience and his resume about being a Pharisee and understanding all the different things of the Old Testament. And so Barnabas goes, and we don't know that Saul is actually doing anything right now. Barnabas is kind to him and brings him back and says, look, this is something that you need to do, I'm sure under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when he found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The second thing I want you to see is he found a people that were willing to be taught. He found the people that were willing to be taught. He goes and he tells them, he gives them, he comes from the church of Jerusalem, he gives them exhortation, he tells them to cleave unto the Lord, and here he goes and gets this guy Saul, brings him back to Antioch, and for a whole year they're there teaching and they're preaching. And I love that little phrase that's found there at the end. It says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That word Christian means the disciple of Jesus Christ. It's talking about someone who mimics their leader, someone who mimics Christ. It's like a little Christ. Now, some people I've heard say, hey, that came as somebody mocking them and making fun of them. And others say that it came from them, other believers calling them that. It was like a nickname. But what's such a great nickname? You know, hey, you act so much like Christ, we're going to call you a Christian. I wonder. Now, I know that that term Christian has gotten so watered down in our day and time that we live in. I wonder if somebody came into our church, what they would call us. Because of the way we act. I mean, do we act like Christ? Now, we might act like what the modern day world says, hey, this is what a Christian's supposed to look like and act like. But because of the grace of God in our life and because of the power of God being in our life and our interest in souls, our interest in the things that he was interested in, the way he treated people, the way he did things, do they look at us and they see, hey, there's someone who's like Christ. There's someone, I'm going to call him a Christian. I mean, is there a difference between a believer and a Christian? A believer is someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I know some people who claim to be believers that are far from acting like Jesus Christ. And so I see this church, and it's a new church. It's not somebody who's like the Church of Jerusalem. You would think, man, there's a lot of, and there was a lot of great people in Jerusalem. I'm not picking on this church. I'm just saying, hey, look at what's going on in Antioch. It happened during persecution. Yes, the Church of Jerusalem is growing during persecution also. But it happens to a group that wants to see people saved, that wants to see people grow. And then when they walk into that church, they see something that is the grace of God. Not only do they see something that's the grace of God, after a year of learning and being taught, they walk in and they start calling them Christians. They said, hey, look, not only did they get saved, they got it and they understand it. And they're starting to act like Jesus Christ. And that, there's a Christian right there. That's when they were first called there. And I know that word has been watered down today because there are a lot of people that says, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but I'm wondering what would be said of us. And now, it didn't say Barnabas called him first that, but if Barnabas walked into our church today, remember, a man that is full of the Holy Ghost, it says in 24, a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, we know he's a compassionate guy, because all the things he demonstrated with Saul, all the things he demonstrated with Mark, I wonder what would be said about us today. Would we be called a Christian not because we tell people we are, but because they see that we act like the Christ of the Bible. I don't know about you, but that kind of spoke to my heart. I'm thinking, man, I want to be like him. We talked this morning in Sunday school about, just for a second, about justification all the way to glorification, the process of sanctification, and that really the knowing, understanding the will of God comes with this verse that we have been, that he's trying to conform us into the image of his Son. We're supposed to look more like Jesus Christ than we did yesterday. We're supposed to act more like Jesus Christ than we did yesterday. We're supposed to be striving to have the mind of Christ in us. And so that's what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that everything in this church was perfect and great. All I'm saying is there was a group of people who came and they saw and they were one to Christ and they were discipled and they were called Christians. They were saying, there's a little Christ. There's a disciple of Christ. They were done first in this church. And how much it would be great if somebody says, man, you act too much like Jesus. Whether they mean it mocking or whether they mean it something that is a compliment. Doesn't really matter. Someone sees Christ in you. Let's keep on going. Not only do we see a people that is willing to be taught, and we find that in so many churches today, there are people just not willing to be taught. People who have done things their own way, and they're stubborn, and they're stiff-necked, and they're this, and they're that, and they're not willing to become like Christ. They guess God do things their own way. I need to get some of my stubbornness out of the way. And I'm sure there's others that need to get some of their stubbornness out of the way and says, you know what? Does this look like Jesus? Does this look like what a Christian would do? And I'm not talking about the world's vernacular. I'm not talking about American Christianity. I'm talking about biblical Christianity. Does this make me more like Jesus or not? Because if in our lives today, we see so much flesh, not as much Christ. You also see, and I think this is kind of neat, He found someone. What did Barnabas find in Antioch? He found someone that had compassion. You go and you keep on reading. They talk about a famine that's going to happen during Claudius Caesar. There's a great dearth, talking about there's a lack of provisions that are going to be there. And in verse 29, it says, when they heard about this dearth, and it says it's throughout all the world in verse 28, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. You can go back and look it up in history books because history agrees with the Bible. If history disagrees with the Bible, guess what? History's wrong, not the Bible. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. I think that's kind of neat. I think it's, hey, they heard the people in Jerusalem were struggling. Once again, the greatest amount of persecution was happening at this church in Jerusalem, that this group of new believers, young believers that had the grace of God on them, that were called Christians first, they pulled out their wallets and say, what can we do to help out that church over there? Now, this is the more established. This is the ones that would have been more known in the Jewish things. I know Christianity with Christ and all those different things, it's new for everyone in the sense of the church of being established. But this is the church that was supposed to be the hub. This is the church of Jerusalem that was where they held all the important meetings. But that's the church that looked like Jesus. And I don't know which church we want to be like. Do we want to be the one that holds all the meetings, or do we want to be the one that looks like Jesus? The one who looks there, and they're sending Barnabas out there, and they're probably sending Barnabas out there to figure out what's going on. They're like, oh, we hear this, but we're not sure that there's some Gentiles in that church. Who knows what's going on there? And you know what? They said, you know what? They need help. They see a church that has compassion. And then they see a church of changed lives, too. And right at this point in time, I know this might be a little bit of a stretch, but Saul's a part of this church right now, and you see the change. Saul was one of the teachers there. But what does Saul do? And I love the change that God can make in someone's life. They were willing to, you see, a man at one point in time, what was he doing to the church of Jerusalem? He was persecuting. He was causing havoc, it says in Acts chapter 8. He was going into people's houses, and he was taking people and bringing them to courts, bringing them to jail, bringing them to their death like Stephen. Now, instead of going into people's houses and taking things and taking them out, what is he doing? He's taking money to the same people. I think that's pretty cool. I think it goes from a guy who was causing all this havoc and causing all these problems and causing the church of Jerusalem to tremble, and God used it to spread out the gospel. God saved this man, and now years later he's coming back and he's got this gift that he's giving from this new church that he's been working in. What a testimony. What a changed life can happen. What a changed life can happen in our lives. That church at Antioch seems like they got a lot of things figured out. Next thing I want you to see is they were a church that was seeking God's voice. Go ahead and go over to chapter number 13. Chapter number 12, you see some a different story that goes in there. Peter's delivered by the angel. Chapter 13, we pick up once again at the church in Antioch. It says, now they were in a church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So another thing I want you to see about this church at Antioch, they were seeking God's will. They were fasting. They were praying. Most of us know fasting being something that they were willing to not eat in order to get a hold of God, in order to hear from God, in order to show God that we need to hear from you, we want your will, we desire you. You say, Pastor, isn't that what churches do? That's what they're supposed to do. How often do we fast to hear the word of God? How often do we seek his voice? How often do we pray in the morning? I talked about this morning in Sunday school about the love and passion that some people have for getting up and reading their Bible and being excited about the things of God and being excited about coming to church. And sometimes people are like, not really interested. You know, what happens is they take the things of this world so much all throughout the week. They take their TV, and they take their sports, and they take their Facebook, and they take music, and they take, and it might not even be ungodly things, but they're taking things, and this is all they have. They get entertained for so many different things. Then in the morning time, they open up their Bible, and they don't get anything out of it. No interest. They hear the entertainers and the comedians, they hear all these other things, and they're impressed with the things of the world, and they take all this junk, and they take all this and fill up their appetite with all these things when it comes to spiritual things. I don't get anything from the Bible. I don't hear anything from God. It's because they're already filled up. They already got filled up on this, and they got filled up on that, and they got filled up on this, to where they don't have any spiritual interest anymore. That when they get up in the morning to read their Bible, it's a struggle. But they have no problem reading their favorite sports score. They have no problem reading all the things that are found on social media. They have no problem reading whatever it is that they have a love for and that their appetite is for and their desire is for. They don't have it. They have a group of people here at this church that says, you know what? We want to hear from God. We're going to fast and we're going to minister unto the Lord. And so we can know and understand the will of God. Is that going to happen unless we're willing to put him first? You say, Pastor, that sounds kind of extreme. That's why they look like Christ and we look like American Christianity. And even sometimes and people say we don't even look like American Christianity because of what we believe and how we act and how we treat others. Then you see that they're obedient. Look at the next one. It says, and when they fasted and prayed and they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, this church is obedient. They fasted, they prayed, and they sent their hands on, and they sent them away. So what's the big deal? Well, could you imagine Saul being your teacher? Can you imagine Barnabas, the son of consolation, who has so many glowing reports from everybody else? God saying, I want your two best, and I'm going to send them somewhere else. We'd be like, no, we want them to stay. We want it. They're part of our church. They're part of our church family. Look at all they do. You know what happens? It says that they sent them out. They prayed and they were willing to let them go. Why was that? It's because it was God's will. And I want you to see that this is a church of Antioch here that has a lot of good things that they're going and a lot of good things that they saw God work and move. You know what? It involved people getting saved. It involved people under persecution that was willing to take that step of faith and do what God's called them to do. It was involving people lifting up Christ, involving people turning to God. It was involving people to understand the grace of God and what the grace of God looks like. They weren't getting filled up with the things of the world. They acted so much like Christ that people looked at them and said, there's a little Christ. Christianity and the world has gotten so much alike that oftentimes you don't see a difference. You definitely don't see a difference in dress sometimes, but I'm talking about actions and the way we act and how we feel and the way that we respond to people. And how much do we need to want to be like Him, to be like the conformed into the image of His Son? That's got to be our desire. That's really what His will is. And you see in this story, they said, hey, look, there's a little Christ. Whether it was mocking or a compliment, it doesn't matter. It's just that they lived their life so much that somebody noticed they had spent time with Jesus. And that's what our goal is. That's what God is trying to do in our circumstances, in our lives, and all those different things that He happens. We know all things work together for good to them that love God. But what is good? Good means we become more like Jesus. Doesn't mean that it's always going to be pretty. Doesn't mean we're always going to come up smelling like roses. Doesn't mean, as mentioned in Sunday school, that we're all going to be like the prince of Egypt, like Joseph happened. There's many that die. But God can take that and make that work together for good. Why is that? Because people can become more like Him. So what is our goal in life? Because we have fed so much and loved so much of the things of this world, we no longer have a passion and desire like this church had. They wanted to see people saved. They wanted to see the cross lifted up. They wanted to make sure that everyone else was experiencing the grace of God. They were living a life that even as new believers... Now, yes, I know there's some mix in there. You got Saul, you got Barnabas, you got those who won into Christ. But he says they were called Christians first in Antioch. Why is that? Because they looked like Him. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really have much interest. I know I'm Christian. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but the world's so busy, so many bad things going on, so much other things. It's hard to just even get into your Bible. It's because we're filled up with so many other things. It's sort of like your mom telling you not to eat that before dinner. You're going to ruin your appetite. And sometimes we did. We fill up on the junk and all that sugar to where we don't need the things that we really, truly need. We get entertained so much by the things of this world, we miss out that desire and that yearning and that longing to want to see God work. We satisfied with not being Christ-like. I'm not trying to say, hey, it's got to be this way. You got to do this. You got to do that. But is it making you more like Jesus Christ? That's the desire there. There was an illustration that I read that I thought was kind of cool. And I'm going to read it for you. I've heard the illustration before. I've heard it in different ways, in different settings. But either way, I think it's going to be something that you'll understand. There was a group of women studying the book of Malachi in the Old Testament as they were studying chapter number 3. They came across verse number 3, which says, talks about the refiner and the purifier of silver. This verse puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next Bible study. That week, this woman called up a silversmith, made an appointment to watch him at work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire, where the flames were hottest, as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse. That as he sits as a refiner, it talks about as God was sitting as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered yes and explained that not only did he have to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time in the fire. If the silver was left alone for a moment too long in the flames, it would damage the silver. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He smiled and answered, "Oh, that's easy. It's when I see my image in it." And it says, if today you're feeling the heat of the world's fire, just remember God the Father and His Son, Jesus, are refining us. and we're trying to become more like him. So sometimes when we're going through hard times and the fire, what God wants us to see, what he wants to be able to see, is his image in us. He wants to see Christ in us. That's what he's doing. And many times, it's not always the easiest thing, but that's what the goal is. The goal is to know and understand the will of God, which is what? That we be conformed into the image of his Son. We're never going to get all the way there here in this world. But I believe our responsibility is to go from justification to get as close to glorification as we can in that sanctification. We all start off as newborn babes in Christ, and someday all the way over there we're going to be like Jesus. And how close we get there is showing how much we want to listen to the Lord, how much we allow God to work in our heart and life. We see this first century church of Antioch, and it wasn't perfect, but we see a church who loved souls, who preached Jesus Christ, even during persecution, even during hard times, even though it was not the popular thing, even though they had left their families, they had been spread out, all these different things. During a hard time, they raised the church that won people to Christ, that was willing to listen, willing to be obedient, that loved souls, that had the grace of God on them, was willing to be generous, willing to be kind, all those things in the Roman Empire. We live in a nation that for a long time was called a Christian nation, was built upon Christian principles. I wonder what they would call us if they saw the way we acted and what we did. I don't think they get called Christians first at Antioch at church, because many times people think they look like Christ in the church service. I think out in the secular world, hey, there's somebody that looks like Jesus. They were called Christians first in Antioch. I wonder what they would call us. Let's pray.